We have a little different scenario today because Pastor Allen, Missionary Allen now, was our pastor. Some of you, most of you know him, but some of you do not. He was our pastor here for around 7 years, and love him, still love him, and he went to the mission field to Mexico. He's called yesterday, and he said, "Hey, I'm in." I said, "Well, you've got the pulpit tonight. I know there's a lot of people that are anxious to hear you again." So with that, let's give Pastor Allen a round of applause here. Come on up, Allen.
Now, would you like a table? Would you like that?
I'll just, this is fine.
Okay.
Yeah. Is he not a preacher.com?
Hey, watch it, man.
As long as he has shoes on.
I got shoes on. I got boots on tonight. Oh, let's see. I'll move over here because most of the people are there. Not even going to talk to you. No. See, I like this because I can just walk around with it. I'm getting ready. You know, I'm 50 years old, so I'm practicing. I'll be there pretty soon. Oh, wow. Whew, I just got in. I was running around with Humberto. Where's Humberto? You know Humberto Medina? There he is. So you know how Mexicans are. They can't tell time. Doesn't matter if they're south of the border, north of the border. Time means nothing to them. I said, "Humberto, I got to be at the church. I'm preaching tonight." It's okay, man. We'll be there okay time. It's okay, man. Don't worry about nothing. I know how to get through that really fast, man. So we're putting along. Bing! I said, "What's that bing noise?" "Oh, we need gas." "Yeah, we don't have gas, we can't get there." "No, it's okay, man. We keep driving." I'm thinking, "Don't we need gas?" "No, it's okay, I'll get gas, you know." Looking at my God, "What time is it?" "Oh, my soul, we're not going to make it." "It's okay, I know a shortcut." Yeah, we made it here. Just barely. I'm glad I got the last part of the last song at least, amen? Oh, it is good to be here. I tell you what, I feel like I'm at home. I have no idea what I'm going to preach. No, I do have an idea, but who knows how it's going to come out. I have what?
5 minutes.
5 minutes? No, no, really, what time do I have to be done? Oh, Pastor Joe left. Doesn't matter, right? Y'all can just...
I'm watching you.
Oh, there you are. I was going to say, y'all can just leave when you want to, because I can't see anyway with these lights in my eyes. For those of you, how many don't know who I am? You're looking at me going, "Who is this knucklehead here?" Okay, I got a couple of you. All right, you do too. Stop. I have no hair. I have no hair because I have 3 daughters and a wife and a dog that's a female also. So, I mean, my house, I don't know. I just do what I'm told. That's all. I just do what I'm told.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. It's the safest thing. We are working down in Mexico now, and what we have is a ministry that we had no idea that we were going to have in Mexico. Really, it was one of those things that God just kind of developed. We had no idea that he wanted us to do it, but God knew it to be it needed to be done. Kind of like the prayer that I heard that Calvary Baptist has here. God, give us the broken. God, give us the hurting. You know, and from that, God seems to have messed you all with lives. A lot of those lives just walked out the door.
Amen.
That need Christ, amen?
Amen.
They need a safe place in their lives.
Right.
They need a place that they can come and not be judged.
Right.
They need a place where they can observe and truly experience the love of God.
Amen.
And that is the same thing that God has introduced us to in Mexico City. There is. Do I have to have the pastor sit next to you?
And you know what? He's not being a good example.
Well, he's just one of those problem children. I'm used to them. In Mexico City, we have discovered, God has introduced us, I should say, to a population of people that we call OSI, out of school youth. Recently, the Mexican government has identified this same population, although they call them ninis. Ninis, meaning they neither have this nor that, family, education, they don't have resources. But they've identified them, and they said that there are between 7 and 8 million ninis nationwide in Mexico. In Mexico City, we have identified 4.8 million living right there. So that means almost more than half of the population of ninis are right in Mexico City. Now, if you don't know anything about Mexico City, this year they arrived at 30 million people in the population.
Wow.
30 million people living in the same city. You think you have traffic problems around 5 o'clock here in Connellsville? You don't have a clue. What I want to share with you tonight are just some things that I've learned from the Ninis. Some things that I've learned from the OSY, out of school youth. That's what we refer to them as. Some of the things that I've learned from the hurting people of this world, between those ages of 15 and 25. And then what I want to do is end it with a challenge for your heart, a challenge for my heart, to help us live our lives in a way that brings our Heavenly Father honor and glory and brings us tremendous satisfaction. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. Thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ. Through his completed sacrifice on the cross, through his demonstration of your love for us, Lord, we come to the place by faith, accepting his completed work and his sacrifice, where we can call you Father. We can belong to your family, where we can have a purpose and a direction and a protection and a provision in our life like nothing else could satisfy. God, we thank you for that. Thank you, God, for your Spirit who indwells the believer and has sealed us unto that day of our redemption, who has become that teacher and that one who enlightens your Scripture for us to make it personal so that we might be changed and conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, to think with his mind so that we can live a life that brings you honor and glory. Because God, without you, the very breath that we're taking out at this moment would be impossible. It's all a gift from you. And God, I pray that at the end of this evening, this time together, short as it might be, that ultimately we're drawn closer to you. Forgive us, God, where we have failed you. Forgive us, God, when we have decided that we can make better decisions without you, when we don't even consider you in our decision making. Forgive us, God, when we've gone back to the old ways and let this flesh make the calls. Forgive us, God, when we have not been led of your Spirit, but rather we have chosen to be led of our flesh. God, I pray for every young person that's outside this room at this moment being ministered to by those leaders, by those servants that you've set aside to minister to the children and the young people in this church. God, be with them. Change their lives, Lord. If there's one that does not know you as Lord and Savior, whether here in this auditorium or out in another room, another part of this building in this complex, God, I pray that today, this evening, they might come, repent of their sins, and call upon you as Lord and Savior. It's in your Son's precious and holy name I pray. Amen. Amen. Working with the hurting of this world. I tell you what, not all churches desire, or I should say not all churches want to do that. They might have a desire. They understand that we need to minister to the hurting, the unwanted, the unloved, you know, the broken. But to actually do that, that's not always easy. You know why? Because the hurt, the broken, the abused, the mistreated, those who have been taken advantage of by the enemy, and I'm talking about Satan, sometimes their lives are just such a wreck that we just don't know what to do. They smell bad, they talk bad, they act bad, and we're like, I don't know where to begin. But there is so much that I have learned from the broken. There is so much that I have learned. I tell you what, the education that I have received ministering to the broken, the down and out of Mexico City is far greater than any education I had in Bible college. It's far greater than any education and experience I had pastoring a church in the United States. And I thank God for it. But what I realize is, if God gave me this education and this experience, I'm now held accountable for it. I can't just sit and go, wow, that was a great opportunity. God, thank you. I saw some incredible things. No way. God allows us to experience things. He lights a fire and a passion in us, and we have got to be faithful to that. Some of the things that I've learned from the OSY, the Ninis, well, let me start with this. I've learned an awful lot of new words. Most of them I cannot use in the pulpit. I remember one time, we have these activities. We play these very unusual games with them because we have between 300 and 400 kids in a camp at a time. Most of them have never been to church, so don't even consider getting them to act like church kids. Don't even think about church camp because it's just not going to work with these kids. But at the end of these big games, you got about between 80 and 100 kids on a team, so we have four teams. At the end of it, they're muddy, they're messy, they're dirty, so we bring them together before they go into the showers, and we bill it as another activity, but really what we're doing is pre-cleaning them before they get in the showers. But we have this big water truck with high-pressure hose on the end, kind of like a water hose, fire hose, and we line them up and we just spray them down. It's kind of the thing that you use for mob control. You know, I mean, you can knock them over if you hit them just right. We try not to do that, but we spray them down with this big water truck. We call it a pipa pachanga, which is just a water truck party. Those kids get in there, and for about 12 minutes, because you can't do it more than 12 minutes, because when you got 300 kids all in the same area spraying them down, they're all jumping around. After a while, that 2,000 gallons of water or so makes a big old mud pond. And then that mud pond then becomes a bigger mess than what you're trying to wash off. So about 12 and a half minutes, we cut the motor. Those kids are having fun for 12 minutes. They're like, yeah, over here. They're putting people on top of their shoulders, you know, jumping up. Hit them. No, they're easy to knock off the shoulders, man. But at the end of it, there's something unique about Mexican culture. It doesn't matter what you do in Mexico, they always want to do more. You know, you got a piece of cake and they want another bite of cake, so they smash your face in it, you know, and it's like, there, get some more cake. If you see somebody kissing, then they say, another. They always want something else. If you sing a song, they go, another. They always want more. Doesn't matter what you do, they're always screaming for another. And so I'm standing on top of this water truck. I'm taking pictures and some video, you know. I've seen this hundreds of times, but I decide I want to get some video footage of this. So I'm standing up there. We turn off the motor. The water stops, and all the kids in unison all start jumping up and down and chanting. And they're saying this word, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I'm not going to say the word, da-da-da-da-da. And I'm up there and I'm chanting with them, yeah. I'm saying the same word because I'm thinking they're saying another, do it again. And one of the gardeners that's up there helping man this hose, this Mexican guy, he looks at me, and they call me pastor down there. He looks at me, he goes, pastor. And I go, what? He goes, oh, no. What? Oh, no. No, you don't say that. What? You don't say that word. What word? No, it's not a good word. Oh, no, it's not a good word. It's not a word a pastor can use. Oh, no. You don't say that word. What's it mean? Oh, no, I can't say it. It's a very bad word. Really? Oh, it's a very bad word. Soul, and here I am chanting at the top of my lungs. No. So they teach me some things, and like I said, some of the things they teach me I don't want to know, but they've taught me some things. They've taught me some things about drug abuse, which, you know, I really didn't want to know this stuff either, but it's their life. I can't go into details because we have some young people over here and some young people over here. But I'm not going to tell you how you do it, but orange peels, you can get high off of orange peels. I didn't know that, but you know, you talk to me later if you're cheap. You know, and it's just, there's just stuff that these kids do that I've never been exposed to. I grew up in a Christian home. You know, my parents told me when I was a little kid, knee-high to the puddle duck, when I was a little kid, they told me if I smoked a cigarette, that my tongue would turn green and I would get cancer. And I believed them. I remember the first time I tried a cigarette. Me and my brother outside, you know, light that thing up. Man, that was I just held it in my hand like this until it burnt out. You know, my brother's like, you like it? Oh, yeah. I took like one puff, man. I had this cough. It just wouldn't quit. That next morning, I woke up and I'm coughing. And I'm thinking, I got cancer. I went to the bathroom. I remember running to the bathroom. I stuck my tongue out. I looked in the mirror. Is it green? Because they said your tongue will turn green. We will know and you'll have cancer. And I thought for sure. So that's my experience with drugs and drug abuse and that substance abuse. That was it, man. So I learned a lot about drug abuse from these kids. And I learned that it can destroy a life very fast. I've seen 10-year-olds. I saw a kid, maybe Karen remembers. We saw a kid. This kid comes into our camp through the registration time, and he's asking for help. It's like, what is wrong, man? And he smelled. I mean, not just like street smell, but he smelled bad. Like, what is wrong with this kid? And he lifted up his shirt, and from his arm here to about his waist were third-degree burns. And there was a patch of black, rotting flesh. And that's what smelled. And I'm like, what happened, dude? He was doing drugs on the street corner, and somebody was smoking by him or something like that, and he caught on fire. I mean, this is not an education I want to have. But I'm understanding a little bit better the importance of somebody showing that kid on the street who smells bad, who you might be afraid of, somebody's got to show him the love of God. Because no kid should have to live like that. I remember a couple of Christmases ago, my family and I, on Christmas Eve, we went downtown Mexico, Mexico City, a place called Tepito. It's a large black market. I mean, if you want anything illegal, that's where you go. Not only black market, but it's also probably one of the biggest centers of witchcraft. You know, and everything you need for that world can be found there too. But we went down there to help feed some of these street people. And I remember standing there on that street, feeding these people. They were just as happy as could be that we came down there with some food and just to spend time with them. And they would come and they would hug you. And again, they smell bad. I mean, they live on the street day after day, week after week, month after month, some of them years after years. They don't have running water and public toilets that they use. Just let your imagination go and you can imagine what they smell like. But there was another smell that I was introduced to that night that just overwhelmed me and my family. All of a sudden, all of us, me, my wife, my daughters, we all felt the same thing. Our heads were spinning. I mean, I felt like I was going to fall down and pass out. My wife was feeling the same way. And what we realized was that these people on the street, there's a cheap drug, they just call it Activo. It was basically huffing, whatever they can huff. But they huff so much and so long and for such extended period of times that it permeates their skin. That is their smell. It comes out of their skin. They don't even have to have the drug in their hand or on their body anymore. They smell like what they've been huffing. That's how much they've huffed it. And we were getting high just by that contact. Because of the fumes coming off of their clothes, because of the fumes coming out of their skin. I never knew that was possible. Drug paraphernalia. 10 years ago, I couldn't identify anything but maybe a marijuana pipe. Now, what have they taught me? If have taught me a lot when it comes to drug abuse and drug paraphernalia. They've taught me, honestly, that every human being has pain. Anybody in this room not have any pain? Anybody in this room spent a life and you never suffered any heartbreak, any disappointment, any abuse? We all have, amen? We all have. And I have found in our experience with these ninis, with these OSY, that the toughest kids, the ones that we should be most afraid of, are probably the ones who are hurting the deepest. And here is what those tough kids have taught me. They have taught me that the love of God is more powerful than any pain or abuse that we can suffer in this world. You know what happens sometimes down there? At 1 o'clock in the morning, there are some things that happen at 1 o'clock in the morning that I don't want to tell you about because you don't need those mental images. But there are other things that happen at 1 o'clock in the morning that I wish every single one of you could experience. You see, 1 o'clock in the morning, all the lights are supposed to be out and people are supposed to be asleep. But that doesn't always happen. We're not talking about Sunday school kids here. So 1 o'clock in the morning, many times I wind up in one of the dorms because there's problems. And now, number one, I want to protect my staff. Number two, I want to be sure that the building's still standing tomorrow morning. So I go into the dorms. I've spent the night. I've slept in the dorms with these guys. But what I've found is it intimidated me to go in there in the beginning because, for one thing, I'm a gringo. I'm the foreigner. And they speak a language on the street that I will never understand. Doesn't matter if I know Spanish or not, the street language is completely different. They can communicate with whistles. Am I telling the truth? In Mexico, they can whistle and they know what the different whistles mean. Me, I think they're just all happy. I think it's just a nice little Walt Disney tune that they're whistling, but it's not. It's a code. It's a signal. It's a command. It's an alert. I go in there at 1 o'clock, and in the beginning, it would intimidate me, but now I found, and it's just been the grace of God, it's just been the Holy Spirit that's helped me learn this and understand it and observe it, but I look for the problem kid. I'll stand in a corner or sit in a corner for a while. The room's dark, and I'll just listen. And I'll watch, and I'll see, who's the troublemaker? Who's instigating this whole thing? Ah, all right. Once I find him, walk up over to him, find out where his bunk is, get him back in his bed. Then you know what I do? I hit him. I hit him as hard as I can. What are you doing? No. I don't do that. You know what I do? I say, do you have a blanket? No. Let me find you a blanket. I go find him a blanket. If it's just a big beach towel, whatever, I find the guy something and I put it over him. Then you know what I do? I tuck him in. I put his little feet, or big feet, whatever they are, I put his little feet under that blanket, and I tuck it in. And I work up his legs, and I tuck it in. And if it goes up to his shoulders, I tuck it in around his shoulders. And then what I do is I stand there, and I pat his shoulder or rub his shoulder like this. It's the same thing I did with my daughters when they were little babies in their crib. With them, I'd go, shh, shh. With these guys, I just pat them and say, man, I'm so glad you're here. You know God loves you? That's why you're here, man. We brought you here, invited you to come here because we want you to know God loves you. You're important to Him. Man, you're important to me too. I do that for about 5 or 10 minutes, and I can walk away. What do you think that guy's going to do from that point on? When somebody starts to cause trouble, you know what he does? Because he's a leader, he says, hey, 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 quiet down. Give these people some respect. They respect us, we're going to respect them. I can go back home and go to bed. Just just a touch. Just a simple message. God loves you. It wasn't the tucking in that changed him. It was the truth that God loves him. It was that simple declaration. God loves you. And I believe with that simple message, the Holy Spirit just begins to work in that young man's life. These OSY have taught me this. Everyone needs a family. You know why gangs exist? Gangs, whether it's in the United States or if it's in Honduras or Cuba or Puerto Rico or Mexico, wherever it might be, the Philippines, the reason gangs exist is because the family has fallen apart. Those kids join gangs in Mexico City not because they want to. It's because they're looking for something to take the place of what they've lost in their family. They just want a sense of belonging. They want a sense of having some protection, some to belong to something. They want to know somebody has their back. The loyalty in a gang, it is powerful. You hardly can't break that. I don't think we as individuals or our staff have the ability to break that bond of a gang. But I've seen the power of the Holy Spirit break that bond. We've had gangs where the leader of the gang has gotten up and said, you know what, we're not putting up, we don't want to listen to this God talk anymore, we're out of here. And when he stands up, doesn't matter if half the gang wants to stay or not. Half the gang going, no man, we like it here. Look at the girls, they're cute. Man, we don't want to leave. Doesn't matter. If he gets up and leaves, all 17 of them will get up and leave. Am I right? We've also seen it work the other way. The gang leader takes a step forward and says, you know what? I want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Half of the gang goes, me too. So we don't know, you know, if the decision on their part is legit or not. We'll let the Holy Spirit work that out. But we present the plan of salvation to them anyway, if they want to come. And we've seen one get baptized, the rest of them, hey, me too. If my gang leader's getting baptized, I'm getting baptized. It's powerful. But why does it even exist? It exists because they don't have a family. There's nobody to direct them. There's nobody to go home to. But you see, if there's a family or there's a gang, there's somebody to direct them. There's somebody to discipline them even if they do something wrong. There's somebody to tell them what to do. There's some place to return to. The same street corner, whatever it might be, but it's home for them. Everybody needs a family. Now, this is where the gospel message is without boundaries. Because if we share that message, there is something within us, the way that God created man, that needs and understands the need for belonging. When you share the gospel message and you say, listen, you need to be born again, born again, born again into what? Born again why? Born again into the family of God. That resonates with our hearts. Whether we understand it or not, human beings will resonate with that message. The broken, the needy, the homeless, the abandoned, the abused, they just want to belong. It just wants somebody to tuck them in and say, I love you and you have a purpose in your life. You are important. And you know what's so cool? You and I as Christians, we can honestly tell them they're important. We can honestly tell them their life counts. Amen? God sent his only begotten Son. to die for them. Tell me that life's not valuable. The Mexican government has no idea what to do with these 8 million kids. The Church of God, we should know what to do with them. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
And that is, show them the love of God. Share a very simple message. There is a perfect Father, and His name is God Almighty. And He wants you in His family. That's some powerful stuff. The OSY have brought into focus in my life the reality of this truth. Sin has a price. There are consequences to sin. You see a 13-year-old girl with a newborn baby in her arm. She's not able to be a mother. She's not emotionally stable enough. She doesn't have the means and the resources to take care of that baby. This is a tremendous burden on her life, but you know what? It's part of the consequences of the choices that she's made. Sexually transmitted diseases, burnt flesh, jail time, you name it. There's all kinds of consequences. I met a guy who was dealing drugs in Mexico City. Not unusual. Most of them get around. But he had a desire to be one of the top dogs in dealing drugs in Mexico City, in Tepito. He was very ambitious. So he went to Cuba. You say, why is a Mexican going to Cuba? Because he went to Cuba to be trained in how to be a Satanist priest. See, this is something that the OSY have taught me. It's not just about drug dealing. The successful drug dealers have a relationship with Satan. Every successful, powerful drug dealer out there has identified himself with at least, their testimony, at least one demon protector. This is some strange stuff I'm telling you. You might look at me and say, you're just making up stories. I'm telling you, the spiritual warfare is as real as that pew that you're sitting in. And it's not something to laugh about or play games with. Satan is just as real as the Holy Spirit is. He went to Cuba and he got this training to become a priest, and the commitment that he wanted was demon protectors to come back to Tepito, Mexico, so that he could deal drugs and that these demon protectors would make him invisible to the authorities or protect him from being arrested or caught or in any conflict with other drug dealers. The priest that he was working with, the satanic priest that he was working with in Cuba, said, okay, here's what we're going to do. Discovered some things about this man, about his family, and said, I need you to bring me 2 chickens. So he brought him the 2 chickens. Made the deal with him. He said, give me the chickens. We're going to cut off their heads. We're going to spill their blood. We're going to use the blood in this ceremony, and this will give you your protectors. They went through the ceremony, decapitated the chickens, took care of the ceremony with the blood. He was given his protectors. He received 3, according to his testimony, 3 demon protectors. He returned to Mexico. A year after his returning to Mexico from this ceremony, he had 2 sons. His first son died. He was decapitated. A year after that, his second son died. You want to take a guess how his second son died? He was decapitated. This man later finds out that the deal that he made with the devil in Cuba was for the life of his two sons to have the protection of these demons over his illegal businesses and dealings in Mexico City. When he understood that, it angered him so much that he called out to God. And through that, he encountered the sacrifice of God's only begotten Son and the new life that can be found in him. And he received Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior and denounced and rejected everything that he had learned and this pact that he had made with the devil back in Cuba. Today, he lives on the streets in Tepito. He has a small gang. I don't know, 10 or 12 guys, and they're all believers. And every day, they go out into the streets and they share the gospel message of Jesus Christ. He said, I am still a thief, but I no longer steal things. I steal souls from Satan and give them back to Jesus Christ. I tell you what, when I met him, I met one of the heroes of the faith. But there's a price to pay with sin. The price that that man paid, playing with the devil, the price that he paid, unfortunately cost him the life of his two sons. If you have your Bibles, look at Psalm chapter 106, and you'll see that this is nothing new. This is something the nation of Israel did. Psalm 106. I should put my glasses on, but I'm going to act like I'm still young and don't need them. So I'm just going to step back further. Praise the Lord, I have long arms. That way I can still see. 106, I think. Let me see where we want to go here. Yeah, verse 36. Verse 35. But they were mingled among the heathen, and they learned their works. This is what this guy did. He learned the works of Satan. Verse 36. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Verse 37. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto who? Unto devils. And shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. The OSY have brought to, in a very vivid way, they have brought to light the consequences of sin. But you know what? When you understand and you come into the realization that the consequences of sin are real, it just makes the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ that much clearer. You see, if there are consequences of sin, and the scriptures tell us that, for the wages of sin is death. If that part is so real, and you see that, and you live it, and you see it lived out in people's life, then the rest of that verse is just as true. But the gift of God is eternal life. If I can believe the consequences of sin and that can break my heart, then the wages of sin or the gift of eternal life should motivate me and impassion me just as much. Amen? That ought to be just as real as this side. The consequences of sin and the consequences of grace ought to be just as real to me. I should be just as convinced of that promise of eternal life as I am of sexually transmitted diseases. Right or wrong? Sometimes we live our lives understanding the consequences on the physical level, but we don't live with the same conviction on the spiritual realm. Within that grace and love of God, we'll make our decision soundly because of the consequences that we might experience here in this temporary life, but we won't make our decisions based on the consequences of eternity. It's just as real, people. I'm all for AA, but you know what? Somebody needs to tell them about Jesus Christ. 12 steps ain't going to get you to heaven. There's one door. That's it. That might help you right now, but it's not going to help you get into heaven. It's not going to help you have a relationship with God as Father. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you have 300 to 400 of these ninis, these OSY, come into a camp setting, you have to control them somehow. It's like this little group over here. They were kind of active. Not overly active. I kind of enjoyed them, actually. But you have to have some kind of control. When those kids come, we have, how many rules were there? 10? I think 7 or 10. Not a big long list. And we go through this list pretty quick. Here's the rules, guys. Sit down. Here's the rules. Boom, 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 and we're done. Because you can't take a life and give a person a list of rules of do's and don'ts and expect a rule list to produce or create or form the kind of person that you want. If we just gave them a list of do's and don'ts and say, here, sign this for you to participate, you have to agree to all these do's and don'ts, you know what? They could sign it, but it doesn't mean a thing. What comes naturally when you put 400, 300, 400 of these kids in the same area, the same room, sometimes opposing gangs, what comes naturally is they should beat us up, steal all the sound equipment, steal all the multimedia. They should burn the place to the ground. They should rape and pillage, and then they should go on and look for the next conquest in their lives. That's what naturally should happen to in that setting. But it doesn't. Over 37,000 of them we've had the privilege to minister to, and we've never had a stabbing. We've never had a murder. We've never had a rape. We've never had a mugging. We've had some minor altercations. We've had some petty theft. We've had some illegal drug abuse, you know. But for the most part, what could have happened and what should have happened hasn't happened. And it's not because we have a list of do's and don'ts. The difference, I believe, is because we have one focus. From the moment that those kids get on the bus to the moment that they leave and return to their home or their neighborhood, whatever it might be, the focus is the same. Introduce them to the person of Jesus Christ. Let them see Christ. Let them see Christ in my staff. Let them see Christ in myself. Let them see Christ in every aspect and every activity that they're going to experience while at this camp. That's the singular, most important thing that we do. Let them see Christ. Draw them to Christ. Lift him up, and he'll draw them to him. Amen? Let me ask you this, and be brave enough. Be brave enough and honest enough to respond. If you don't want to do it publicly, that's fine. But at least be brave enough and honest enough to respond. How many of you struggle with doing the right thing? We know the right thing to do, whether that's prayer time or reading our Bible or forgiving our spouse or tithing, whatever it might be. We know the right thing to do. And we decide, I'm going to do the right thing. And we try and we do good for a couple days. Then something happens and next thing you know, we're giving sign language out the window to the guy behind us. And it's not follow me to church. You know what I mean? It's like, oh! You're praying and all of a sudden this dirty thought comes through your mind. You're like, oh, where'd that come from? Or you remember those words that you can't use behind the pulpit. You go, I'm sorry, I don't want to think like that. You ever been there? Sunday morning comes. I should go to church. Hey, forget it. I deserve my me time. We know the right thing to do. We struggle to do the right thing. There are some churches that run on this. Here's your list of do's and don'ts. You are spiritual if you do, and you are not spiritual if you do. You can only serve God if you check, 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 check. And if you don't, then sorry, you can't be used. Yeah or no? The list of do's and don'ts. Turn in your Bibles. 2 Chronicles 24, please. And with this, I'll kind of wrap up. I don't even know what time it is. Is there a clock in here? There's no clock. No clock, it doesn't count then. I got it. It's 8:06. What chapter did I tell you? Very good. Then why am I in 25? There we go. Hidden in halfway between verse number 20, halfway through verse number 20 of this chapter, is a concept that I'd like to leave you with. It's a concept that I think sometimes we don't pay attention enough, or enough attention to. Verse number 20 says, and the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people and said unto them. Now listen to what he says. This is Zechariah speaking. The Spirit of God gave him this message. Thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord that ye cannot prosper? Understand this first of all. The reason that we don't prosper is right there. Because we transgress the commandments of the Lord. How can he bless us? How can he prosper us when we're disobedient to him? He can't. That's like my daughter going out, being rebellious, being a juvenile delinquent, and then saying, Daddy, can I have the keys to the car? Well, sure, honey. Not only the keys to the car, but let me sign the title over to you. And here's some pocket money to blow too while you're out there partying. Just in case you run low on some beer, get another one. Am I going to do that? Am I going to bless my child because of her irreverence? Because of her disobedience? No. Would God bless me and prosper my life if I say, God, thanks for the salvation, but you know what? I'm going to do things my way. And in the meantime, can you continue to pour out your favor and blessings upon me? Please, God. I deserve it. I'm your kid. That's ridiculous. The reason we don't prosper is right there, because we don't keep the commandments of God. So, that brings us to this. So, what do I need to do? I need to make up a list of do's and don'ts, and then I need to try and do these do's, and don't do those don'ts. No. That's not the answer, folks. That's what we call legalism. That would just Oh, that would kill the ministry of working with these OSY if we brought them in and we treated them like a military camp and said, do this, don't do this, sit down, do this. If we sat there and put a Bible in their laps and opened it up and said, now, no, get your, look, don't, no, I know she's cute, but look at the verse right there. That's what we're talking about. The Word of God to change them. No, don't you dare. Look. It's not going to change them. The rest of the verse, here comes the key, folks. Because ye have forsaken what? The Lord. Not the law. Not the list of rules. You have forsaken the Lord. He also hath forsaken you. It's that simple. We're not going to give these kids a long list of do's and don'ts. Yeah, there's going to be some parameters to keep them in the playing field at least. But there's not a list of do's and don'ts. What we want to do is bring them to know Jesus Christ. To be drawn closer to Him. It's the same in your life and mine. Forget the list of do's and don'ts. Forget this is what I should do. This is what I need to do. Forget that. What you need to worry about is how close are you to Jesus Christ? And the closer you are to Him, guess what? You're going to do the right thing. Amen? Not because you have to, because you want to. The OSY have taught me this. It's all about drawing closer to Jesus Christ. And that is truly what changes a life. Not do's and don'ts, not Bible knowledge. It's the intimacy and the personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And the deeper that is, the closer I'm going to walk with Him, He's going to prosper me. And I'm going to serve Him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my might. The next time you see a hurting, broken person, I challenge you, spend some time with them. Show them the love of Christ. They will teach you priceless lessons in your Christian walk. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for who You are, for Your grace, love, and mercy, Your unconditional love that has changed our lives. God, give us a fresh and new perspective of the hurt and broken around us. May we truly be Your hands and Your feet. May we truly be Your mouthpiece and proclaim the love that You have for this world through that gift and sacrifice of Your Son, Jesus Christ. God, teach us to seek You with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might, to be drawn closer to You. And the reward and the benefit of that is we will do the right thing. And when we do the right thing, You will prosper our ways. And God, You'll not forsake us, and we'll not forsake You. God, draw us closer to You. May we be a people, and may we be Your children who love You at all cost, who trust You, confide in You, are committed to You, God. Forgive us again where we failed You. Draw us closer to You. In Your Son's precious and holy name I pray. Amen.